We began on Yom Rishon to speak about, as an introduction to Sefer Vayikra, the role and the significance of busha, of a sense of humility and humiliation when a person comes to serve Hashem and to bring a korban. And I'd like to continue with that theme and perhaps expand upon it today. So I have here for you, if you'd like, a copy of an article from Hemi Nachamuni. Part of this we quoted on Sunday, but now we want to embellish it and expand upon it. Both the Ramban and the Netziv, in their introductions to Sefer Vayikra, speak about the fact that this book is dedicated to korbanos, to the service of the Kohanim, the Kedushas Kohanim. And within the context of korbanos, we saw that a korban chatos could be brought either from a kizba or from an eiz, in this case a female eiz, what's called a se'iras izim. And the difference is that in the case of the kizba, nobody knows that he's bringing a korban chatos, a sin offering. They think that maybe he's bringing a korban ola, because both of these korbanos are brought from the tzafon, from the north, and he doesn't want to humiliate himself by publicizing the fact that he sinned, so he wants to keep it hush-hush, and therefore he disguises his korban in such a way, because the kizba has an aliyah, and therefore you can't tell that it's a female. In the case...
What is a kizba?
Kizba is a sheep. Now in the case of a siras izim, which is a female goat, there everybody knows that it's a female, and therefore he's basically publicizing the fact. Yaakov, we have a seat for you here if you like. And he's publicizing the fact that he's a chote. Now when a person publicizes the fact that he's a sinner,
that's not good.
Then he suffers a little bit of what?
Shame.
Of shame, of busha. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos, which you'll see here on the bottom of your page, that a person who violates a sin and then he feels busha, he feels shame about it, mochlin lo al kol avonosav. It has a power to wipe out all of his sins. Mechila. Mechila means that Hashem will atone for all his sins.
Grant him atonement.
And grant him atonement, correct.
But just then you're going to do that the very beginning.
Say it one more time, sorry. You know, it's just that I'm not used to...
What I'm saying, you do a vayera and you do teshuva, then you said that you God forgives you. Now the thing is now, if you do that a vayera again, right. So...
Then it's hard to... It's hard to take your teshuva very seriously if you violate it again. Sorry, yeah. You know, the Rambam writes in Uchus Teshuva that a person who does full-fledged teshuva, Yoid all of Yodea Talumos, Hashem can testify him, La Olam Eno Shav L'Davar Zeh, he won't repeat the sin. Obviously, there are different levels of tshuva, and every tshuva is accepted by Hashem. But the Chiddush, the new insight that we're learning today, and this is very revolutionary, is that if a person feels shame, he's embarrassed about his sins, then that grants him a mechila for all his averas. So now we see the difference between these two alternative methods of bringing a sin offering. If he chooses, he opts for the method of a kizba, and nobody knows that he has committed this sin, he's keeping it hush-hush. In that sense, he's missing this element of busha. The other sinner decides deliberately to bring a se'iras izim and in effect publicize the fact or make it public knowledge that he sinned, and therefore he suffers this additional element of busha. And the Maril Diskin, who is the chief rabbi of Brisk, which is a basic Torah citadel city in back in Lithuania, so the Maril Diskin says that if you look carefully in the parsha of se'iras izim, it says, at the beginning of Vayikra, we spoke about this on Sunday. I'm not going to go over it again, Barichus, but it says there that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive him. It doesn't say that God will forgive him for that sin. But if you take a look in the case of a kizba, there the Torah adds a few words. And the Torah says that if he brings the kizba, then God will forgive him for his sin, meaning for that specific sin. Because in the case of kizba, he's lacking the element of what?
Busha.
Of busha, and therefore he'll only get a mechila, a slicha for that particular sin. In the case of a seiras izim, where it's public knowledge that he sinned, and he has the additional element of busha, then mochel lo al kol avanosav. So the Torah doesn't add those few words that God will forgive him for that sin. That's what we discussed on Sunday.
But also, if you've got busha, you're less likely to repeat it again, aren't you?
That's probably true. Yeah, because busha has a cleansing effect on the personality. Busha is really something that we will talk about now today. That's what we're dedicating the next period of time. I know, Jeremy, you can't stay for the whole shiur, but you'll get the punchline. And that is that busha has a very powerful impact on a person's soul. And we're going to see soon who are the paradigms in Sefer Vayikra of busha. Who are the people that the Torah singles out for busha, and why is the nation of Israel, as we'll soon see, identified as the nation of busha?
The whole concept of making an avera and being embarrassed in front of people, but doing it so people don't know that you're not embarrassed in front of God.
In certain averis, this is a very profound sugya in tshuva. But in certain averis, and those are the ones we're talking about today, the halacha actually recommends this element of busha, that people should know that you are doing tshuva, that you regret you have remorse about the sins that you do, and in that sense, the busha, through the publicity of your sin, is a positive feature. There are other sins which maybe a person should keep quiet. But some sins, if a person steals, for example, let people know that he wants to make amends and he's doing whatever he has to in order to do tshuva. In that case, if he adds the element of busha into the equation, for example, if he has a korban chatos and he adds he opts for the seiras izim, which means that people know about his sin, then he's experiencing that busha. And he's deliberately bringing upon himself that busha. And why is he doing so? Because that's part of the cathartic experience which uplifts him and cleanses him of his sin. Now, if I were to ask you, looking through the Torah, when the Torah offers us throughout Sefer Vayikra, and this appears 10 times over in Sefer Yikra, these two options of a kizba and a seiras izim, which of the two would you think comes first? In other words, when the Torah organizes something with two alternatives, it's very sensitive to the sequence. So if I were to ask you to guess, and you have a 50% chance of getting the right answer, What do you anticipate? Is kizba going to come before the seiras izim, kizba without the element of humiliation? Or is the seiras izim going to come first with the element of humiliation?
I'm going to say the one with humiliation.
Right, the seiras izim should come first.
I don't know if it's exactly relevant. We're just learning that there are lists that when we go from the time of something that's good, we go from the greater down to the lesser. So it's good to get this better.
So we always give our defoot, which means preferential treatment, to that which is more preferable, which has additional advantages. And if Seiras Izim has this additional advantage, then it should come first. Well, I have a secret to tell you. That kizba, which is the shepsela, that little sheep, that comes first over and over and over again throughout the Torah. And the Seiras Izim comes second. And believe it or not, this issue is the subject of a Mishnah. The Mishnah is actually, usually these kind of issues are left for, the Rishonim who interpret the Torah, even later the Achronim, you might find a Diuk in the Netziv or in Rav Shimshon Fal Hirsch. Here it's in the Mishnah itself. And this, if you want to see inside, is on page 14. And it's a Mishnah, the second paragraph, or the first major paragraph on page 14. And the Mishnah says, Kvasim kodmim le'izim b'chol makom. That whenever you look in the Torah, you will always find that the kivsa comes before the a's, or the se'iras izim. And yet, even though the Mishnah says so, the Mishnah says yachol mipnei sheheim mufcharim mehem. Whenever you see the word yachol, it introduces a havamina. Yachol, I might think that in a choice between kivsa and se'iras izim, you should choose kivsa, and that's why the Torah puts kivsa first. And therefore, if you want to do the mitzvah of chatos, of bringing a sin offering in the best way possible, you might think, let's bring the kizba, if I have the choice. Talmud Lomar, the Mishnah says that that's not true. Why not? Because the Pasuk says, im keves yovi karbono l'chatos, meaning the Torah on one occasion puts se'iras izim first. So if there are 10 times in Sefer Vayikra where the Kivsa and the Izim are brought together, 9 out of 10, the Kivsa is brought first, and the A's is brought second. But on 1 out of 10 occasions, the A's is brought first, right? The goat is mentioned first in the sequence of the Torah, and the Kivsa, the sheep, is mentioned second. And what does that teach us? Melamed sheshneim shkulim, that they're both equal. Meaning, as far as the Karban Chatas is concerned, the Torah went out of its way on one occasion to set the Seiras Izim first, to teach you that the Seiras Izim is equal and not inferior to the Kivsa. And Rab David Pardo, now let me say a few words about Rab David Pardo, because I'm a big fan of his. He lived about 4 centuries ago in Italy. He was the author of many, many works. Every one of his books has the name David in it. So, for example, his commentary on the Tosefta, which you'll see at the in the back of every single Masechta in Shas, is called the Chasdei David. His commentary on Rashi, on a Chumash, is called Mizmar LeDavid, and so forth. And so it keeps going on and on. In any event, he has a work that is a commentary on the Mishnah. It's a classic. It's called Shoshanim LeDavid. And in his commentary on this Mishnah that we just learned, he asks the following question. If the Torah combines Kizba and Izim 10 times, and the Torah wants to equalize them, then how many times should the Torah have Kizba first, and how many times should the Torah write Izim first?
It should be the same.
Which would be 5 and 5, correct? Why is it that 9 out of 10 times the Kizba comes first and the A's comes second? Why is that so? 9 out of 10 times, that's not fair. If they're both equal, then it should be equally divisible, distributed into 5 and 5. A very difficult question to answer. Comes along Rav David Pardo. He, by the way, had a yeshiva which was called Torah Umada. So I don't know if any of you here are familiar with Yeshiva University in America. You heard of such a place?
Yeah.
So their emblem is called Torah Umada. But they mean something totally different than what he meant. But they weren't the first ones to come up with Torah Umada. It predates Yeshiva University by about 400 years. He says the following. Very interesting. The A's, the goat, classically in the Torah, is black in color. Whereas the keves, classically in the Torah, is white. So he says that the kizba, the sheep, represents day, bright color, you know, the light of day. And the a's, which is dark in color, represents night. And now, if we go back to the story of creation, what was created first, night or darkness? What does the pasuk say? Vayehi. Erev Vayehi Boker. So the darkness comes first, and this is called in halachic terms Hayom Holech Achar Alayla, that the day follows the night. So the halachic entity or unit of time, which is called the Yamama, a day, begins with night and goes on to day. The Gemara says that if you take an A's, a goat, and you put it together with the other sheep, then the goat comes first
and stands out.
And the sheep will follow later. Why? Because the dark goat comes first. That's Vayerev. And then Vayivoka, then comes the Kizbah. So it seems that there is some sort of like natural order that God put into the universe. And this is a surprise to us that darkness comes first. First comes black. We used to say in America, I don't know if you have that phrase all over the world, black is beautiful. No?
Yeah.
Anyway, black comes first, and then comes white. White comes second. Oh. No, if that's the case, says Rav Pardo, then the numbers should have been exactly the opposite. If the Torah is following the natural law of creation, then in 9 out of 10 occasions, which should come first? The goat or the sheep? Again, the goat representing darkness or black, and the sheep representing light. Which should come first? Nobody's following me.
The goat.
Oh, Baruch Hashem. David's following. The goat should come first. Okay?
Yeah.
Oh. Comes along with David Pardo, and he says that there are two universes. We think there's only one universe, but there's really, in truth, two worlds. There's the natural world, and then there's the world of the Beis HaMikdash. In the world of the Beis HaMikdash, things operate in a way which is not determined by the laws of nature. In fact, he says that sometimes it's the reverse of nature. And therefore, in the Beis HaMikdash, day comes first, and night comes second. For example, there's no avoda of any korbanos at night. The Beis HaMikdash opens for work in the morning, like our geschäfts, right? Open for business in the morning. And then those korbanos that are brought during the day can be eaten even in the night afterwards. I mean, it all depends if it's a korban shlomim, if it's a korban chatas. And not only that, there are parts of the korban that have to be what's called haktar al gabi mizbeach, have to be burnt on the mizbeach, even at night. So it works like this. In the natural universe, darkness comes first, and then comes light. In the universe of the Beis HaMikdash, light or day comes first, and night follows the day. So all the halachas of karbanos that apply to the Beis HaMikdash at night follow the day. The day determines the night.
I wanted to do the was for the tzedakah. Was that today, this morning, until
11:30? No, that's tonight after Ma'ariv at 9:45.
Then the announcement.
Okay, Ronnie, I'm just going to give a class because, you know, I don't want to...
I understand.
Yeah, okay. So what happens now? Says Rav David Pardo something very interesting. Because the Torah in Sefer Vayikra is operating in which universe? The Beis HaMikdash universe. Therefore, the Kizbah comes first. Why? Because night follows day in the Beis HaMikdash. So even though in the natural universe we would begin with darkness and then go to night, Vayerev, Vayivoker, therefore the Eiz, which is dark, should come first. And in the natural universe, the Kfosim follow the Eiz. You know, the goat is at the head of the pack. But nevertheless, since Sefer Vayikra is dedicated to the Beis HaMikdash, therefore, as the exception to the rule, the Kizbah representing day is going to come first, and then the Eiz representing night is going to come later. By the way, you should know that there's a world of thought called Chassidut. And in the world of Chassidut, it's very interesting that the central individual in the Hasidic philosophy is always called the Tzaddik.
Yeah.
And they say that the Tzaddik in Hasidus is like the Beis HaMikdash. What it means, he's like the Beis HaMikdash. He actually has an impact on his flock during the day. But then there are those who need him at night. What is night? Night represents confusion, when there's no clarity of thought, when a person is at a crossroads and he has to make a decision in his life. The greatness of the tzaddik is that he's not just there for you during the day, that's fine, but he's there for you even at night when things look bleak. And that's what you'll see, that the if you have page 15 over here, he says the following, that when it comes to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you know, Hasidim very much celebrate his yahrzeit.
Yeah.
You know about that?
Yeah.
And that's on Lag BaOmer. And usually, when do we celebrate Lag BaOmer? When do we light the fires? That's at night. Why? Because Rav Shimon bar Yochai represents the strength that a tzaddik can give to us in a dark period of time. He lights up with his fire the dark periods of time. Those who rub shoulders with a tzaddik like Rav Shimon bar Yochai or any tzaddik in any generation, they're able to see that light during the darkness. And amongst Litvaks, Lithuanian Jews, they don't necessarily have this close relationship to the tzaddik. It's so much more typical of the Hasidim. And that's why a Hasidic Jew will not budge on any major decision without going to the tzaddik. He wants to get a bracha from the Rebbe, and not only a bracha, but even guidance. My uncle by marriage, who passed away recently, his name was Avram Schlafrig. I was once with him when he went to see the Belzer Rebbe. This Belzer Rebbe, the current Belzer Rebbe. And I couldn't believe it. He was asking the Belzer Rebbe about purchasing a piece of land, a piece of property, I should say, in Flatbush in Brooklyn, New York, somewhere near Coney Island Avenue. And the Rebbe was able to tell him exactly where he should put his money and which would be a good investment. And I couldn't believe it. Here I was, like this Lithuanian Jew, you know, looking at the Hasidim, and I was saying, this is very strange. Why doesn't he go to an expert in what we call nadlan, you know, somebody in a real estate expert, get his advice where he should invest his finance? No. A Hasidic Yid goes to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe is going to tell him where to invest.
Because at night he can really tell what's going to happen the next day.
Correct, because he has a lot of experience, so he knows at night what's going to happen the next day. In any event, you know that the word Vayikra, which is the opening word in Sefer Vayikra, has a very small letter at the end of it, namely the Aleph. And Chazal say that, why did Moshe Rabbeinu deliberately write that Aleph in a small letter? And the answer is because Moshe Rabbeinu felt that he was unworthy of Vayikra. Vayikra means God summoned him in for a personal dialogue, a face-to-face discussion. And Moshe Rabbeinu felt, who am I to be called and summoned by the King of Kings, the Melech Malchei Hamlochim? And the Medrash goes on to tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu felt a busha, a sense of shame and humiliation, because he felt he was unworthy. And therefore, by leaving the Aleph small, it looks like Vayikar Moshe, meaning it was only the Derech Mikra. You know, we have two types of relationships. We have sometimes meetings that are on a temporary basis. You know, occasionally I'll meet with you. And then we have a permanent meeting, you know, when we're sort of like equals. And Moshe Rabbeinu felt that if he leaves out the Aleph, or makes the Aleph small in this case, then it means that we're not equals. God occasionally will summon me in for a dialogue. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's great midah of busha. And Chazal say that the same thing happened back at the Sneh, when Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't believe that Hashem was summering him. Okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's good. I like that song. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was summoning Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu started moving backwards, he said it couldn't be that God would be calling upon little old me. The same thing happened at Har Sinai. The same thing happened at Olam Moed. Occasion after occasion, time after time, Moshe Rabbeinu feels the sense of what? Busha. He feels a sense of, who am I to be summoned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And therefore the book of Vayikra becomes a paradigm not just for the sinner who brings his karma to feel busha, but even for the greats and the leaders of Klal Yisrael, in this case Moshe Rabbeinu. Mikan omru chachamim say Talmud chacham she'ein bo dea. The word dea here, we'll talk about it a little bit later, means yira. He should have a fear of God. And if he doesn't have that fear of God, which instills in him a humility, then, you know what? Nevela tova heimenu. Even a carcass of an animal is better than him. Now that's a very harsh language. Why is there so much emphasis here on yira and busha, that the Talmud Chacham should feel a sense of humility, and you know that Hashem is awesome?
Yeah.
A nevela, by the way, a carcass, if it's from a kosher animal, can be used, its hide can be used as klaf. Klaf meaning you could write a Sefer Torah on it, you could write a mezuzah on it. In other words, an avela, even though you're not allowed to eat it, but nevertheless, as repulsive as it may seem to you, you can elevate it and upgrade it to the level of tefillin and mezuzah. Even something as low as that.
Oh, Sefer Torah.
And a Talmud Chacham, if he has the midah of Yira, if he has this busha that we've been speaking about, then he could be elevated. His goof, his physicality, becomes very high and sanctified and kadosh, and it becomes much more spiritual. And if he can't instill within himself that level of busha and yira, then he hasn't sanctified himself. He's even worse than an avela, because an avela, at least, it doesn't have any seichel, but at least we can elevate it. And yet the Talmud Chacham, who has such great potential for Kedusha, he lost this opportunity. Lo heyiz, the Medrash uses the following language, Lo heyiz Moshe panim likanes. Moshe would never go into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, into the Ol Moed, into the Kodesh, Achelo karu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, until God convinced him, yes Moshe, it's you, I'm talking to you, I want you to come in. Because otherwise Moshe felt busha. He was not happy with his actions. He always thought that he felt shy and he didn't accomplish and he didn't reach his potential. Then we have another paradigm of busha in Sefer Vayikra. Who's that going to be if not Moshe?
Aaron,
of course, Aaron. And here in the third paragraph, the next to last paragraph on page 15, the Pasuk says in Parsha Shmini, Karevel haMizbeach, Moshe turns to Aaron, he says, come close to the Mizbeach. Vaseh eschatoscha vesalosecha vekaper biadcho biad ha'am. So Rashi, quoting the Torah's Kohen, says that Aaron was very hesitant to come towards the Mizbeach. Moshe had to sort of push him to get him to the Mizbeach. Says Rashi, why? Lomata bosh. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aaron, why are you embarrassed to come close to the Mizbeach? Lekach nivcharta, you were chosen to be the Kohen Gadol for this service, to serve on the Mizbeach. What's pshat lekach nivcharta? On a deeper level, lekach nivcharta means, you know why you were chosen, Aaron? Because of your busha. Because you experienced that sense of humility, that sense of fear of God, that you don't feel yourself worthy of coming close to the Mizbeach, that's why Hashem chose you. Aaron then becomes another paradigm, like Moshe, of the Midah of Busha. Not only that, if a non-Jew comes to convert, the Halacha says we have to check him out first. Not just on a level of his knowledge, his commitment, and so forth and so on, but on an ethical level, we have to make sure that he doesn't come from a certain group of individuals called the Givonim. We'll soon see that the Givonim had the opposite of Busha. And therefore, we don't want to take people from the Givonim and have them enter into the Jewish fold. So what do? We start investigating the Ger. This is on the bottom of page 15, going on to page 16. And if we find out that he is chatzuf, that he has a certain chutzpah, he's what's called an az panim. Az panim means that he scoffs and he's very rough. Ein mekablen oso. We don't accept him. And the Gemara in Masechta Yevamah says why? Because the Givonim tried to pull a wool over David's eyes. And they came to David HaMelech and they said, we want to convert. And the Tanakh tells us that when David offered them a certain amount of financial support, Anu HaGivonim, they said the following, you know what, we don't want to enter into the Jewish people unless you give us the green light to wipe out the children of Shaul HaMelech. The Givonim had it in against the base Shaul. And David said to them, you know what? You don't deserve to enter into the Jewish people if all you're interested in is destroying the family of Shaul for the sin of Shaul. Ishlosha Simonim Yeshnam Ba'umazu. There are three characteristics that define the essence of the Jewish people. Rachmanu Baishanim Vigomli Chasadim. The one that we want to emphasize is Baishanim. Somebody who has such a chutzpah and has his punim, all he's interested in is murdering out his enemies and taking revenge. That's a person who has anything but busha. And therefore, David HaMelech says, we don't want you as part of Klal Yisrael. And if that be the case, the Rambam says, v'chein, so it is throughout the generations, kol mishi yesh bo azis panim, anyone who has the opposite of the mid of busha, is then choshishin, we're afraid, shema givonihu, maybe he's a descendant of this group of givonim, and therefore we don't accept him into the Jewish fold. Because Simani Yisrael, what is the essence or the characteristics that define and demonstrate what a Jew is all about, is number one, Baishanim, number two, Rachmanim, and number three, Gomli Chasanim. So if they're not Baishanim, if they exhibit a certain element of chutzpah, then they don't belong to the Jewish people. And the Gemara goes on in Kiddushin to say that if you see a Jewish family and they're always full of chutzpah and they fight with each other and they can't get along with each other, no way,
or
no how.
Or with other people.
With other people. Then the Rambam writes, Ra'isa Mishpacha, there's a printing mistake here, but in any event, the Rambam writes, in Ra'isa Mishpacha Shibalas Matzah Meriva Tami, they're always fighting. They're always quabbling with others. If he's marbe meriva, the azponim means he's the bold, brazen person. He's the opposite of the person who has humility and busha. Is choshishin lahem? We're afraid. You know what? Maybe these are not really Jewish people. Maybe they are descendants of the givonim. The royalist rachik mehem. Don't marry into such a family. She'elu simone paslusim. These are in indications that they come from what's called Zera Posel. And the Gemara says, Minayin l'uma zu sheyesh la busha. How do we know that this nation of Israel is the nation of busha, of this humility? Dechsiv bavur tiyeh yiras Hashem al pneichem lebilti techto. That what defines the essence of the Jew is yiras Hashem. And that yira, that fear of God, of the awe of God, is busha. It's the same as busha. And how do we know that yira and busha, fear of God and feeling the sense of humility, are one and the same? Because the Gemara says in Masechta Nedarim, Adam she'ein lo busha, if a person doesn't have the midah of shame, bi'adua shelo amdu ragle avosav al Sinai, we know that he doesn't descend from the Jewish nation. And how do we know so? Because he doesn't have busha. And what does the Torah tell us at the time of receiving the Torah? Bavur shetia yiras al pneichem levilti techto. The Torah here emphasizes yira, and the whole purpose of Maimed Har Sinai accepting the Torah is to experience yira. And if a person doesn't have busha, that means he doesn't have yira. And why doesn't he have yira? Because his ancestors, he does not descend from someone who accepted the Torah, because anyone who was at Har Sinai had this experience of Yiras Hashem al Pneichem, and that is busha. And you may recall that on Sunday we mentioned that one of the great rebbes of Chabad, it was called the Mittler Rebbe, he was the middle Rebbe, he never took an aliyah. I was going to refuse the aliyah today, but I didn't want to hold up the... I'm just kidding. But he had a special level of busha, and he felt that if he came to the Sefer Torah and he looked into the Sefer Torah, he was so humiliated because he knew that he couldn't fulfill the Sefer Torah, that he wasn't on that level. And again, that's a special level. I'm not expecting everyone, you know, or anyone to reach that level, but it means that Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, reached that level. He had the busha, even though, again, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shamayim. Moshe Rabbeinu received the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Hashem panim el panim, and nevertheless, he had the midah of busha. He always felt, "Who am I, and why do I deserve to be called in?" And it's fascinating that Moshe Rabbeinu, at the time of you remember the issue of water, when people of Israel didn't have water, that's called the parsha of Meriva. So Moshe Rabbeinu says that the people were so upset because they were dying of thirst. Od ma'at uskaluni. If you don't help us, Hashem, they are going to stone me. So in Chassidus, it explains that Moshe Rabbeinu was saying something else. He wasn't saying that because the mob is absolutely uncontrollable, they'll kill me. When Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, I deserve to be stoned. Why? Because I should have taken care of the people of Israel to make sure that they have water. I shouldn't have allowed this situation to come about where the men, women, and children are dying of thirst. So Moshe pointed the accusing finger at himself, and therefore he said, Od ma'at uskaluni, I deserve to be killed. This is the busha that expressed itself with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu. He personifies that busha. He wants to leave out the aleph at the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. He has this deep and profound acknowledgement or awareness of the fact that man compared to God, infinite man is like a speck of dust compared to God in the infinite universe of God. And therefore, when a person compares himself to Hashem, he always becomes aware of how small he is, so to speak. If he becomes aware of the fact that he did evil, he did averos, and he did not do good, then once again, he feels that he doesn't deserve anything. Nothing's coming to him. That's the sense of busha. And that's what a Jew is all about. Kol sheyeshlo boshes panim. The Gemara tells us that if a person has this attribute of busha and he feels that shame, lo bimehera hu chote. You know, the busha is a certain protective kind of emotional feeling that a person who has this busha, he will not sin easily. I mean, again, he can sin and he will sin, but he doesn't sin bekalos. And why is that? Because he achieves this very high level of busha. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, who was pale, pale. He spoke to Hashem, you know, like you speak to me. And he reached the level of bavur, tia yiras al pneim. Such a person who reached that high level of busha, that's almost beyond nature, he's a person who won't sin. That's how great his level is. Yeah.
I'm finding it very difficult. Because I don't know what busha really means. Because if it's what I think it means, it doesn't work out. Because you've got to have self-confidence.
Oh, excellent.
You have to have some kind of self-confidence.
Oh, so that's the Marsha's question. The Marsha says, how could we put so much emphasis on busha? When, on the contrary, Chazal say about the Jewish people that they have self-confidence. What defines the Jew? This is the Gemara Masechta Beitza. The Gemara says that there are certain animals in the animal kingdom that have something called azut. Azut means, you know, they have a sense
boldness.
Boldness. Okay, they're bold, they're brazen. In Chayos, it's the Kelev. In Ophos, it's the Tarnagol. And amongst the nations of the world, who exhibits this midah of Azus? You know, they feel we are the right people. You know, we're doing it the right way. And we'll do it our way because it's the right way. That's Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is defined by Azus. That's a Gemara in Masechta Beitza. The Mishnah in Masechta Ovah says, Ein HaBaishan Lomed. A person who has Busha, he doesn't have any self-confidence, he's not going to be able to study Torah. He has to push and say, wait, I deserve to learn Torah, I have the capabilities. So Ketzad, if that be the case, asks the Marsha in Masechta Yevamos, how can you tell me that what defines the Jewish people is Busha? If that be the case, then a Jew would not be able to study Torah. So what we have to do now is sort of reconcile two things that seem to be mutually exclusive. On the one hand, we're saying it's so positive, it's so important to have busha, and that's one of the essential elements in the whole book of Vayikra. And on the other hand, we're saying, no, on the contrary, what defines the Jew as a special nation, part of a special nation, is the midah of Azus. How do we reconcile that? So the answer is the following. That there's something called natural busha, and there's something called spiritual or metaphysical busha. When we talk about Klal Yisrael as personifying the midah busha, you know, following in the footsteps of Moshe and Aaron, that's not the natural sense of busha. That's a busha, that's a humility on a very high spiritual level. And a person studies, and he dedicates himself to study, but nevertheless, even so, Lamrod Shadam Yoshev V'lomed Kol Hayom, imagine a person dedicates himself to the study of Torah the whole day, nevertheless, who mitbayesh be'atzmo? He still has this inner sense of busha, even though he's learning, and he's accomplishing in learning. So Rav Sadia Gaon says the following. You know what that busha is? A person realizes how much he accomplished in one day, and he says to himself, why did I accomplish that much yesterday? Why did I have to wait till today to reach that level? That's Rav Sadia Gaon. Who oset tshuva al kach shetmol lo igia lachidushim ha'elu. Why is it that today I learned Torah on a deeper level, I saw the insights, I just didn't translate the words, but I penetrated below the surface. And the Torah is, of course, paradise means, that's what the Mepharshim say, the paradise means you go deeper and deeper and deeper. You start with Pshat, and then you go to Drush and Remez and Sod. So he kicks himself and he says to himself, wait a minute, today I did so well, why didn't I achieve this yesterday? That's the kind of busha that comes from Azus Nefesh, meaning because he understands and he appreciates how great and how wonderful, how great his potential is, that's what's called Azus Nefesh, because the Jew realizes how special he is, therefore he feels a sense of busha. So here's the paradox, Rabosai. The Azus Nefesh is actually the koach, it's actually the power that propels busha. If he didn't have that Azus Nefesh, if Moshe Rabbeinu didn't realize and acknowledge his greatness, meaning if he wasn't aware of his potential, then of course he would have busha. But that's natural busha. The busha of Moshe Rabbeinu is because he has this profound understanding and confidence in his own ability. He realizes what a great potential he has. That's what projects him to busha. Why didn't I live up to my potential? I could have done even more. I couldn't have even greater. That kind of busha is not going to stifle his learning. On the contrary, it's going to propel him and energize him and inspire him to learn even more and more and more. So it's interesting. If a person thinks, oh, I'm not capable, I don't have the ability to learn, then you know what? Chas v'shalom, he'll remain an ignoramus for the rest of his life. He's got to have that azus in which he believes in himself. And he recognizes and he appreciates his potential. But at the same time, and it's not a contradiction, he's got to integrate within his soul both that sense of azus, that recognition of how great his potential is, with a sense of busha. That if I could reach these heights, if I can achieve these great goals, why couldn't I do it even better and even more frequently? And at this point in the discussion, the Tolna Rebbe wants to know if this has anything to do with Chag HaPesach. After all, he gave this drasha on Parshas Vayikra, and Parshas Vayikra inevitably coincides with either Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or sometimes a little bit later, it's closer to Pesach. So every darshan, when he comes up with a good idea, a good chat, he wants to integrate it into the time period. You know, it's not coincidental that we read this parsha at this time. So he tells the following story. You know that the Arizal, who lived 5 centuries ago, you can see his kever in Tzfat, in the old cemetery. Right next to his kever, you'll see the kever of Chaim Vital. He was the outstanding student of the Arizal. And he tells us stories about the Arizal that no one else could tell. And he tells a story that, and this, by the way, this story is actually brought down in the Mishnah Berurah, believe it or not, that one, when he prepares for Pesach, whether he's, you know, cleaning for Pesach his house, whether he's making the matzahs, he should always sweat. In Yiddish we would say, Erdaf Shvitzin Abyssal. You know what to Shvitz, right? In Hebrew it's called La'azia. And Reb Chaim Vital tells us that on one particular occasion, the Arizal was standing next to the oven as he was baking his matzahs, and a drop of sweat came down his forehead, was rolling down his forehead. He wiped it away, and he made the following statement. He probably said it in Yiddish, but anyway, he said, Zeazuk dosha, this sweat is holy. What does that mean, this sweat is holy? So Reb Chaim Vital wants to try to interpret what the Arizal meant when he wiped the sweat off his brow, and he said that this is holy sweat. And he says the following, Lefamim, on occasion, we sin, and we say this in the Al-Chait, Beritzas Raglayim Lahara. You know, we want to do something bad, and we run, we're excited about doing it, we start working up a sweat. So now we have to do a Nikayon, right? The days of Pesach are days of cleaning. Ask your wife if you don't believe me, right? And most women start already before Purim. That's what we call the chametz kutis. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase. Anyway, so we have to do a tikkun now. We have to do a nikayon. We have to do a house cleaning. So if we're doing a house cleaning when we clean for Pesach, we're not just cleaning our homes physically, we're cleaning our souls. And in order to do the opposite of sweating it out for the sake of an avera, we got to sweat for the sake of a mitzvah, in this case for preparing for Pesach. And at the end of this presentation, Reb Chaim Vital writes that the Ari was a big fan of Busha. Not only that, his favorite disciples, how did the Arizal choose his students? You know, every student has his own propensity, his own attributes. Which ones did he like the most? He was Machavi, he was Makariv them. These were the Mizbaishim. He loved those who had the Midah of Busha. They weren't those who were loud, who went out and said, they told you all their accomplishments, they sent you their resume, oh, look what I did with my life, and I was the president, and I was the this, and I did this, and I did that. Those are not the Mizbaishim. The Arizal had a love for Mizbaishim. And the greatest Busha is somebody who sweats it out when he feels Busha. He says that sometimes a person, when he gets into a situation in which he's emotionally overwhelmed, he becomes red in his face and he starts sweating. I mean, that's unusual. Imagine getting into a passionate state. You know, you have to ask the psychiatrist what they understand by this, but the Arizal understood by this that that's a tremendous midah of Busha. When a person realizes that, you know, he's not accomplishing, he's confused, he needs to be projected further, and he starts feeling, how can I do better for myself? At that point he schwitzes. That's Busha. Says Rav Chaim Vital, that Busha, when a person sweats, is the essence of preparing for Chag HaPesach. Because what is Chag HaPesach? Chag HaPesach is the time when a person has to fix himself up. He has to perfect himself and cleanse himself, purify himself. And how does he do that? Through Busha. He feels like he's insufficient. He's not. He hasn't done what he has to do. He feels an awareness of his incomplete, of his state of being incomplete. V'zeah habali adam itok busha. If a person sweats as a result of busha, he zeah shari chibe. If this was the sweat that the Ari cherished, that's the zeah shel kedusha of sanctity. And here he concludes with a contrast between Mitzrayim, between the Egyptians and the Jewish people. The Medrash says in Shmos Rabbah, describing the essence of the Mitzrayim, Shtufei Zima, they were immoral, but Chaserei Busha, they had no element of Busha. They were totally bold and brazen and full of themselves. But Klal Yisrael, when they left Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm taking the people out of Mitzrayim so that they'll accept the Torah. This is back in Shmos Gimel, at the time of the snare. Botziach ha'am hazeh mi'Mitzrayim, tavdu nesalukim al ahar hazeh. The emphasis here is on the avoda, on service to Hashem at that mountain when they'll accept the Torah. In other words, the whole purpose and the essence of Yetzias Mitzrayim is to transform the people of Israel. Hayom hazeh nieso la'am. Today, after Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kabbalas HaTorah, you become a special, unique nation. What's going to be unique about you? Well, as we've seen over and over again, what defines the uniqueness of Klal Yisrael is their midah of busha, their mizbaishim, as we said before. That's what defines the essence of the Jew, the midah of busha. In that sense, they are the opposite of Mitzrayim. Here they lived and were subjugated to Mitzrayim, the people of Chaserei Busha, and now they become the people that personify the Midah of Busha. And that's what it means to prepare for Chag HaPesach. So at this point, the Rebbe ends with a bracha, as he always does, and he says that what gives us the successful preparation for Pesach, and when we wish one another a Chag Kosher Sameach, what we're really saying is Shvitz. Please, I want you to sweat. But sweat in this case for Davar Mitzvah. Sweat the Zeah Shel Busha, the Zeah Shel Kedusha. Avoid any sort of Avera Chas V'Shalom. And then your preparation for Chag HaPesach is the perfect preparation. Toras Kohanim is another name for Sefer Vayikra. And it's fascinating that at the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, when the Torah refers to the Kohanim, it refers to the Kohanim as Bnei Aaron. And the question is, why does the Torah repeatedly say Kohanim Bnei Aaron or Bnei Aaron HaKohanim? After all, we know that the Kohanim are the children of Aaron. It seems totally superfluous. And we know there are no superfluous words in the Torah. So the answer is based on the Avnei Nezer. So we want to study the Chiddush of the Avnei Nezer. The Avnei Nezer says the following. The Gemara, as we'll soon see, has an analysis as to who is greater. Whose Kedusha, whose sanctity is greater? That of a Kohen or that of a Nazir? A Nazir, you know, is not allowed to be Metame himself to Krovim, to anyone, but not even his Krovim. And that's a Pasuk in Parshas Nasa. In the case of a Kohen, however, he is obligated to be Metame himself to the Krovim. And if that be the case, then it would seem that the Torah is more lenient, more laid back about the Kedusha of the Kohen, and much more strict and harsh with regard to the standard of the Kedusha of a Nazir. And therefore, it should be crystal clear, therefore, that if we were comparing the Kedusha of a Nazir to that of a Kohen, then certainly the Kedusha of a Nazir is superior to that of a Kohen. And yet, paradoxically, we have a Machlokas between the Chachamim and Rabbi Eliezer, in which I'm talking about the Gemara in Nazir Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph, and the case is Hayumahalchim Baderech Umatzu Mes Mitzvah. Now, what we're talking about is the case of a Mes Mitzvah where two people are, you know, have an encounter with a Mes Mitzvah. And which one of the two should be metame to the mes mitzvah? What's the case? Rabbi Lezer Omer, yitame kohen gadol v'al yitame nazir. V'chachomim omrim yitame nazir v'al yitame kohen hejot. So let's start with the sheet of the Chachomim, and then B'li Neder will try to get back to Rabbi Eliezer. The Chachomim is a little bit simpler. The Chachomim say the following, that in the hierarchy of Kedusha, the Kohen Gadol is on top. He's got the highest level of Kedusha. Then on the next level down, you get to the Nazir. And on the third level, on the next level down, you get to a Kohen Hejot. And then on the third, the lowest level, you get to a Nazir. So for example, you have a Kohen Gadol, a Kohen Hejot, and a Nazir, all of which together simultaneously encounter a Mes Mitzvah. So the Chachamim argue that it's the Nazir who should be Metame himself to the Mes Mitzvah, meaning the Kedusha of a Kohen Hejot is superior to that of a Nazir. And the Avnei Nezer is bothered by this, because since the law is that a Nazir is not Metame to his Zayin Krovim, whereas a Kohen Hejot is Metame to his Zayin Krovim, it would seem that the Kedusha of a Nazir is superior to that of a Kohen Hejot. How then, in the case of a Mes Mitzvah, can the Chachamim advocate that Dafka the Nazir should be Metame, Yitame Nazir, V'al Yitame Kohen Hejot? So to answer this question, the Avnei Nezer suggests that we take a look at a Gemara in Zvachim. And the Gemara in Zvachim is talking about the obligation of a Kohen to be Metame to one of his relatives. And the Gemara establishes there in the story of Yosef HaKohen, he didn't want to be Metame himself on Erev Pesach, even though he lost one of his relatives, because he didn't want to be Tame at the time of the Korban Pesach. But his colleagues, the Echav HaKohenim, they came along and they were Metame and Bal Karcho. And why is it, says the Avnei Nezer, that the Torah obligates the Kohen to be Metame to his Krovim? In the case of a Nazir, that's not so. Says the Avnei Nezer, there's a fundamental difference between the Kedusha of a Kohen and the Kedusha of a Nazir. In the case of a Kedusha of a Kohen, and again, according to the Chachamim, that Kedusha is superior to that of a Nazir. That Kedusha is essential to the Kohen insofar as he's a Kohen, meaning he belongs to the lineage of Kohanim. He's born into Kahuna. So there's a Kedusha as Leda. There's almost a genetic transmission of the Kedusha from father to son. When we come, on the other hand, to the case of Kedushas Nazir, that's only a kind of a temporary, self-imposed, or external kind of Kedusha. And therefore, the Chacham of the opinion that the Kedusha of a Kohen is superior insofar as it's a permanent Kedusha. It represents his very essence from the time he's born. But when it comes to burial, now Dafka the Kohen has an obligation to bury his Krovim. And why is that? Because since his Kedusha comes through this relationship, through the fact that he is a son to his father, then imagine a case where his father dies and he doesn't want to be metami to his father because of the Kedusha that he inherited from his father. Says the Avnei Nezer, that's impossible. You can't say that because of the Kedusha that he inherits from his father, he's not going to be metami to his father. No, it's dafka because the Kedusha of the Kohen is so unique and superior because he inherits it in the family from his father through the family relationship. Therefore, he must be metami for his father. In the case of a Nazir, where there's a Kedusha that has nothing to do with Krovov, with his relatives, and his relatives have no relationship to his Kedusha, therefore you don't have this svara that how could you not be metami yourself for your relatives who gave you the Kedusha. That's a svara that applies well to the Kohanim, but not to the Nazir. When we come to the case of a Mes Mitzvah, both the Kohen and the Nazir have no relationship to the Mes Mitzvah. There we're dealing with the pure Kedusha of Kohen versus the Kedusha of a Nazir. And here we're going to say that the Kedusha of a Kohen is superior to that of a Nazir because he has a permanent Kedusha which he inherits from the moment he's born. It's not some sort of self-imposed external Kedusha, and therefore the Kedusha's Kohen is greater. And if both the Kohen and the Nazir are obligated in burial of the Mes Mitzvah, we're going to choose the Nazir according to the Chachamim. And therefore, says the Avnei Nezer, we understand very well why the Torah always emphasizes HaKohenim B'nei Aaron, or B'nei Aaron HaKohenim. The relationship of a father to son becomes primary here in this discussion, because the essence of the Kedusha is a Kedusha inherited from a relative, from a father in this case. So the Yichus to his father is the essence and the source for the Kedusha. Therefore, the Torah emphasizes B'nei, a Kohen and B'nei Aaron. And again, if we had more time, we would talk about the Kedusha of the Kohen Gadol. I see, however, the time is late. And the Mirza Hashem B'li Neder will try to develop this at another point. But just to emphasize that we spoke again today about the emphasis on the Mid of Busha, which is so primary and high profile in Sefer Vayikra, in Avodah in general, the Yira and the Busha relationship. And we spoke about a little bit about preparing for Pesach, and now we spoke about, again as an introduction to Sefer Yikra, Toras Kohanim, the Kedusha of the Kohen of the Bnei Aaron. We should all be Zocher, each and every one of us, in our own way to prepare for Chag HaPesach, and to appreciate Sefer Vayikra and all of its ethical messages so that we can imitate the Kohanim and achieve that level of Kedusha that we can. Again, not as Kohanim, but that potential. And as we enter into the month of Nisan today, the month that begins Geula, the month that leads us to Matan Torah after 7 weeks, and that's the ultimate level of Kedusha, that's the ultimate Busha, that's Yiras Hashem al Pneichem. We should be Zocher to that Yira, to that dedication to doing good, to reaching our potential, to Busha, and not Chas V'Shalom, to Chet. Yiratzon Me'Hashem, give us and grant us that power, that energy to cleanse ourselves, not just our houses, but our souls, and uplift us and purify ourselves to be close to Hashem. Kei Yiratzon, Amen.